Matthew chapter 25. We will read from verse 31 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, let us hear God's word today. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Matthew 25 is a grouping of stories, part of a grouping of stories that the Lord gives talking about his return. In chapter 25, we see three stories, three tellings that in a way reflect the gracious means we've been talking about in the parable of the virgins, those who are ready for the return. How are we kept ready? It's through those means of grace. Or the parable of the talents, as we think of global mission. We'll be focusing on that next week. What do we do with what God has given us to multiply the kingdom? And generous mercy, as we read of this final judgment when all of humanity will sit before Christ on his throne and will be weeded out, the sheep and the goats. We are considering the texts that underlie our mission statement. A gospel community joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. My hope is by the end of the series next time, that will just trip off your tongue as someone asks you, "What is New Life Presbyterian Church about? What is it that you do? Why do you do it? You will have that understanding. And as we look at today's text of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, we are considering what it means to be a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by generous mercy. Generosity is not always easy to come by. I was reflecting with a number of folks, it seems, recently in conversations about the generosity of those who really don't have a lot to give. It seems one of those paradoxes of this world, that those who have little seem to be able to give much. There are five things, and they all start with the letter C, if you want to plan ahead in your note-taking, that we want to get about this passage today as we consider what is blatantly the message that these are things that the church should be about. You cannot walk away from this text and say, well, really, that's if you want to do it. You can't get there from here. It's like my hometown. You have to go somewhere else and go from there. That's how you have to get there. You walk away from this text understanding this is what we are to be about when it comes to being a gospel community as regards mercy. It is to be a generous mercy. The first point we see is coronation. The overarching idea here is that Jesus is king and he is on his throne. That is the context in which we as the church do everything that we do, is for our king. And it is either due to command from him or a sense of duty to him because of all that he has done for us. The fact that Jesus is king on his throne points us to that office that Jesus fulfills in being our mediator, in being our redeemer, as he executes the office of king in subduing us to himself. That's the first thing. We're the conquered ground as he has defeated our sin, as he has defeated our pride, broken our hearts, given us new hearts that love him, and dragged us to himself. He subdued us to himself. He rules and defends us, and he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And you might hear that and think, well, Pastor, I've got a number of enemies in my life right now, and they seem to be winning. Well, believe me, friend, they're not. In Christ, they are already defeated. They're just kicking and screaming about it, and they're going to try to take you down with them, but it's not going to work because you are in Christ. So this is of utmost importance to us, that we see Christ as our King and we understand that we will stand before him someday to give an account. Now, praise God, we will give an account covered in the blood of Jesus, wrapped in his robes of righteousness. And this is where our confessional Presbyterianism, and if you don't know what that is, come talk to me. If you really want to know what it is, come talk to Connor afterwards. He's not only better looking, he's also smarter than I am. This is where being confessional Presbyterians helps us, because we don't come to this text and say we have to do these things so that when we get to that last day, we will make it in. We understand that we will do these things while we are on this earth because we are already in. We are destined for heaven, and so therefore, this marks us out. So coronation, Jesus is king. Secondly, consummation. All things are headed to their appointed end, and you will stand before God someday. That should warm your soul or light a fire under you, one of the two. If you do not comprehend the fact that someday you will see the King of the universe face to face, if you do not get that, you need to come to grips with that soon. Kids are baptized members. Understand that coming to church week in, week out is going somewhere. We are headed somewhere as God's people, and that is into the presence of the risen Christ. The snacks are great. Aren't the snacks great? They have good snacks here. New Life has great snacks. The fun that we have playing with our friends after worship, that's all good too. But sitting under your Sunday school teachers, sitting under the preaching of the word here in this room with all of the adults is taking us somewhere. And what we taste a little bit each week of the presence of God among us is a foretaste. It means that we are experiencing beforehand what it will be someday as we are in his presence fully and completely, unhindered by the flesh, not held back by our sinfulness. There is a consummation of all things. The scriptures here say, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. That is a when, not an if. Jesus will return. And he will return as he was seen leaving. He will return physically, not spiritually, not metaphorically. He will return. And all things will be drawn to their appointed end. Are we ready? Are we ready? So thirdly then, and this is a double C. This is pretty cool. We see God's condescension to us. Well, how do we see that? This is where being a confessional Presbyterian really helps. Because as we stand before that great throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Stop. That is why we enter in, is because of God's condescension to us, first C, by way of covenant, second C, in which God has chosen as the eternal, infinite creator of the universe to enter into an intimate relationship with sinful, broken, fallen, rebellious humanity. The first covenant was with our first parents. It was a covenant of works whereby eternal life could have been won by obedience, but we chose the fruit salad instead. We wanted to be like gods, knowing good and evil. And we accomplished that, at least the knowing good and evil part. All we had known was good. Now the majority of what we know is evil. And so a second covenant was made, that with Jesus Christ, in which he is the perfect man who earns eternal life, and we are seen in him. We are accepted in him. We are saved through him. And his righteousness is given over to our account. It's as if we obeyed perfectly. And we all know what it was like getting ready for church this morning. We have never obeyed perfectly. Parents, you know what you uttered right before you came into this worship service. The threatenings. the anger, the bitterness. We are not perfect, and yet we are received as perfect in the sight of our Heavenly Father. The confession, as it summarizes biblical teaching, says the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could not have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. If God did not see fit, as the Shorter Catechism reminds us, by his mere good pleasure, favorite phrase from the Catechism, out of God's mere good pleasure, he wanted to. I don't know why, you don't know why, but he wanted to. It was his pleasure to condescend, to voluntarily come down and come into relationship with humanity. And as he elected some for salvation, he established an eternal kingdom for them, for us, that has been ours from before the foundation of the world. And that is our entrance into heaven. Because God has chosen us and loved us and condescended to us and by Christ entered into relationship with us, that is why we go to heaven. And what this text lays before us is that because that is true, there are actions that are ours to do that will mark the covenant community. The gospel community will participate in. As God has entered into covenant with us by the covenant of grace with Christ, we have already been given all that we need. We've been given community. We've been given the means of grace. We've been given a mission to fulfill. And now we are called to live out the fruit of our salvation, a faith that is exposed by absolutely necessary but utterly non-meritorious work. Because of who we are, we will act in certain ways. And we do not get to heaven because of those works. But because of those works, we show that we have been marked out for heavenly citizenship. So fourthly then, creation, or you might say new creation. Christ goes on here to say, "For I was hungry and you gave me drink." And this is the sequence then that's repeated for the sheep and for the goats of a particular ministry. It's ironic that the goats refer to it as ministry. When did we see this? And did not minister to you. It's ironic here, the attitude for the sheep. They downplay their good works. When did we do that? For the goats, it's like, we've been doing so much. How could we not have done that? The humility and the pride that marks out these two types of people. You, brothers and sisters, were made. You were recreated. You were regenerated to live out generous mercy. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2 tells us. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our salvation is not a result of works, but works are a result of our salvation in Christ, full and free. And we have been appointed and anointed to do good works, to live out generous mercy to the world around us. That is our calling because we have been saved. It becomes who we are. In Luke 7 is a glorious recording of an event in Christ's life. He's hanging out with the Pharisees, and if you hang out with great sinners all the time, and you it's like, how much debauchery can you get around? Because Jesus hung out with Pharisees, you really don't understand who the sinners are and who the Savior is in those instances. We're the sinners, right? We're the ones that Jesus chooses to hang out with. But Jesus is hanging out with these Pharisees, with these sinners, and he goes into this meal with them, and they're reclined at table. They lay it on their side to eat in those days, and in comes a woman from the city, and she lays down at Christ's feet, and she is weeping. And she has that alabaster jar, that precious perfume that was possibly an inheritance, possibly represents a life savings. There's a lot of things that perfume and that alabaster point to. But she breaks that open, and with her tears and with the ointment, she is washing Jesus' feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. She is kissing his feet. And Simon, the Pharisee, thinks to himself, you know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman that was, and it had to be very unnerving, because as soon as he thought that, Jesus locked eyes with him and said, let me ask you a question. Say there are a couple people that owe somebody money, and one owes a year and a half's worth of wages, and the other owes a month and a half worth of wages. And both are forgiven of their debt. Which one do you think would be more grateful? Well, I suppose, you know, you can hear him trying to sound philosophical when it's just a very obvious question. I suppose the one who had more forgiven them, they would be more grateful. Friend, do you understand how much you have been forgiven? The greatness of the gospel, the largeness of the good news of Jesus begins with understanding the greatness of our sin. Until you get the bad news, you will never understand the good news. And that woman in Luke 7 understood the bad news. She knew how much she had been forgiven. And so she loved a lot. She was there at a dinner table making a fool of herself according to the world's terms. Just simply living out thankfulness for the sins that she had been forgiven of. She had much to be thankful for. And so therefore, her care of Christ, when the host of the celebration had not even seen fit to wash his feet, here she is crying, washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, being so generous in her love because she knew what she had been forgiven. And the final C that we see in this text is one of capitalization. These simple little tasks that we do for people who, in the world's perspective, are insignificant. But when we do it for them, we're doing it for the King. That is massive grace right there. That Jesus takes our simple acts and he capitalizes them, he enlarges them into great significance because we're doing them for him. These are not extravagant. Being hungry and giving someone food, thirsty, giving someone drink. Elsewhere in Scripture, it speaks of a mere cup of cold water. Visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, clothing the naked. These are not extravagant acts. And yet when we do them for the least of these, we are doing them for the King. What can we do as a church? How can we take on this perspective in the world in which we live? Some of you are well aware, most of you are aware, I'm sure, that our governor has announced that if Roe v. Wade is overturned, he's going to make our state a sanctuary state, and he's going to pay for, meaning you're going to pay for, women to come to California to have an abortion, to kill their unborn children. I received a very tender, loving email from a brother this week, and he was just praising the Lord that we never talk about politics from the pulpit. And I thought, you might have wanted to wait a few days before you sent that, but I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the church's mission. You mean to tell me that the state of California is going to pay for people who need massive ministry in their lives to be brought to us? We don't even have to send people out. They're being brought to us. These are people who are hurt and lost and broken and have nowhere to turn. They've been told that choice means not having a choice. That you have one choice, and that's to kill. And if you kill, then you'll be happy, then you'll be fulfilled, then you'll be relieved, then you won't face the burden, and they don't give a rip about the rest of your life carrying that burden day in and day out, wondering where would that child be, what would they be doing, what would they be like, who would their friends be? Brothers and sisters, we have massive opportunity coming our way. It's already here. To care for those who see their only choice is not really a choice. To care for those who are sitting in prison, completely confronted with the reality of who they are and what they've done and what they've gotten themselves into. And who could love somebody like me? To clothe the naked, to care for those who are utterly broken in their mental capacities due to abuse of substances, due to experiences in life. We have massive opportunity around us to do simple acts that are done for Jesus. Now, Jesus says, for the least of these, the priority here and elsewhere in Scripture is for the Christian community. And yet, because we joyfully love God and others, we turn to that second table of the law that tells us how to love others, Christian or not. And within those commands are great responsibilities to our fellow humanity. And some of those are lived out while they're spitting in our eye. And we don't care because we're doing it for Jesus. Because he said, if you do it for them, you do it for me. How does that work? How does that work experientially on our part? Doing something for the lowly and have that be interpreted into doing something for the King. See, brothers and sisters, when we serve, when we minister to the lowly, those are people who can do nothing for you. They can't pay it back. They don't have a gift or a skill set that can reciprocate back to you. They can do nothing for you. Is very much like doing something for Jesus, because he can do nothing more for you. He's already done it all. He has perfectly obeyed, and that righteousness is yours. He has died for your sin. You can't pay that back. He has given you the Spirit. He has given you a new heart. He has justified you. He has adopted you into God's family. He is sanctifying you. He has guaranteed that through the redemption that he purchased on the cross. It is as good as done. It is a promise made. It is a promise kept. There is nothing more that Jesus can do for you. So it shouldn't be a far stretch for us to do something for those who can do nothing for us, because they have nothing to reciprocate with. Brothers and sisters, these words hang heavy. I could feel it as I read it this morning. These sheep and these goats who have each come across these opportunities to serve the King, and some, because they were redeemed, took up the opportunity to do it, and others, because their hearts were far from God, did not. But friends, we are on mission because we are a gospel community. We have already been set apart for God. Our hearts have been renewed. Our mission, our job is to joyfully love God and others. Let us be a community marked by generous mercy. And how we clothe, how we care, how we counsel, how we serve, how we love those who can do nothing in return. Because when we do it for them, we're doing it for Jesus. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we love you so much because you have loved us and you have forgiven us our sins, and we know the great size of that debt. Turn our hearts, Lord, in brokenness to those who can do nothing in return, that we might see you, Jesus, as our King on your throne, that we might understand that on that great day we will stand before you to give an account, and how joyful we will be on that day that you entered into a covenant. And Lord, through that covenant, you have made us new. You have made us new so that we might do the works that you have ordained for us to do. And by your grace, you make much more of those works than they even are. How humbling it is to be part of your family, to be your children. Help us to love well. Help us to serve well. Help us to do it joyfully as we love you and those around us, because we are a community marked out by the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.